next scripture reading is from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Let us pray. O God, whose word has the power to heal, we all gather here now with all kinds of brokenness and lostness and needs. We need the wholeness that comes through Christ. So reach out to us now through your word and touch each of us and restore us. And send us forth in his name. We pray through Christ. Amen. Well, prayers were being answered at the Jerusalem Christian Assembly. In the chapter right before today's scripture reading, Luke tells us that the worshipers had been petitioning God to reach out his healing hand and perform signs and wonders. They had asked God to give them boldness in speaking his word. And now in today's text, we see evidence that God was responsive to their prayers. The sick were being healed. The demon-possessed were being liberated. People were responsive to the gospel. In fact, one peek at the facts and figures in their Sunday bulletin would have revealed that the Spirit was on the move. Worship attendance was up. Offering totals were increasing. More new ministries were being organized. More small groups were being formed. The weekly calendar was busier than ever. If you looked through the church prayer list, you'd see more and more items that began with the words, "Praise the Lord!" These were the kinds of things going on there in the church. Things were getting to where Solomon's colonnade wasn't big enough to accommodate all the worshipers. Maybe they were at a point where they needed to consider becoming a multi-site church, or maybe planting new congregations out of their fellowship there. For now, we can see that people keep coming to the church. Even though we don't know exactly how much the church was going to them in this particular case, folks were certainly coming to them. It's true that in Luke's narrative of the life of the early church, it won't be long till the church's movement outward will kick into a higher gear. We'll see more and more about how the Spirit propels the church into new territory, where the Word of God, the gospel, will cross boundaries, transcend barriers that had kept people from entering into the life of the people of God. As God keeps his promises to people, part of what we'll see is that he's not only healing bodies, he's healing people groups that have been separated from one another. And signs of that expansion are already evident in Jerusalem. What does Luke say? More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now, Luke's description of the aliveness there and the expansion in the early church sounds and feels like such a contrast in many ways to the struggle and the decline that lots of Christian congregations are facing and experiencing in our own day and time. Research steadily presents us with numbers and facts that point to the fading influence of the church on Americans and of Christianity in America. In particular, the category of people often called the nuns, in other words, those who don't have any kind of religious affiliation or don't identify with any particular religious group, is on the rise. At the same time, the percentage of Americans who claim to be Christians has declined. So some folks look at all the statistics and the facts and they forecast the complete collapse of Christianity and the church in America. But the data are actually more complex than that. According to one summary, they put it this way. Fewer people claim to be Christians, but churchgoers, those who regularly attend services, are holding steady in some segments and thriving in others. So in one respect, the picture is mixed, but the overall trend is certainly pointing toward the decline of the influence of Christianity in the church on Americans. But as I stand here this morning, I know that I look out at maybe between 40 and 60 people to whom Christianity matters. It matters to you enough. It matters to you enough to be here this morning, to worship God with others who've gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. You're part of the renewed and restored people of God centered on faith in Christ that first gathered in the temple courts there in Jerusalem. Thanks to those who did, like Jesus says, you may remember some of these words, become witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, including Bryans Road, Maryland. You've heard and received the good news of Jesus Christ, confessing him as Lord. And part of the good news is that he's just as much Lord now as he was Lord then. Just because you arrive at our house of worship and see more empty seats than you used to doesn't mean that Jesus is Lord any less. The good news is still just as good. It's still the power of God for salvation, the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the power of God that has the capacity to revive us and to renew our devotion to the flourishing of our fellowship here called Grace Baptist Church. Now, a key part of that thriving and flourishing and growth includes not only your presence here, but your invitation to others to be present here with you as well. That's an essential part of it. Our church has various ways of reaching out to connect with folks who aren't part of the community of Christ, who aren't part of a Christian congregation in any way. Our church's programs and ministries, our community activities and events, our church sign, our church website, our church's daycare center, other things that we could identify in that. All these and others are different kinds of ways of opening up the doors of our congregation to others. But again and again, what we find throughout the life of the church is that churchgoers bringing with them other folks to church is an indispensable key to the growth and flourishing of a congregation. Churchgoers bringing others to church with them. Lifeway Research recently reported on a survey in which they asked churchgoers how often they had invited another individual or a family to go to church with them in the last 6 months. 17% said they had extended an invitation. 21% extended two invitations. 25% extended three or more invitations. 9% said they didn't know how many invitations they had extended. About 3 out of 10, in other words, 29%, said they hadn't invited anyone, which indicates, as the researchers concluded, that for a number of churchgoers, inviting people to church isn't even on their radar. Remember, that the God we worship and serve, the God who came to us in Jesus Christ to redeem us, to form a restored, renewed people who will exhibit his saving power to the world, wants us to bring others into the life of his people in Christ. That's a big part of his purpose for us. And one of the enduring ways to do that is for you to invite other people to church with you. Now, certainly there's more to evangelism than just inviting others to church. We want to invite them not just to church, but most of all to Jesus, as essential to what we mean by the Christian faith. But as we see in today's scripture passage, the life and ministry and power of Jesus, where is that? It's in the community of his believers, his followers, the folks in the life of his followers, the people who were coming to faith in the Lord there in our scripture passage today, who were gathering there in the temple courts for worship. They weren't there just because folks were friendly. They liked the music. They enjoyed the preacher. Those were all part of it. They were coming primarily because there in that community of believers, they experienced the saving presence of the Lord. That was at the heart of why they were there. And they wanted others to experience it as well. So what did they do? We hear in our scripture passage today, they brought others, especially those who needed to be healed. They brought others who needed to be healed. And because the Spirit was being poured out so abundantly, there was plenty of God's life-giving power to go around. No matter how many more and more came, there was always more and more of God's life-giving power, the Spirit to go around. In other words, the gospel was attracting people. The gospel was attracting people. Lives were being changed. The good news is that the life-giving Lord is present in congregations of all sizes. Big churches, small churches, churches in between. Maybe even a church where there's only one single person in attendance. It was that way for one person named Philip Johnson. He was ordained back in 1969 and was commissioned to serve a circuit of churches along the coast of Newfoundland, Canada. There were 10 churches. Most of them were smaller congregations. So on one of his trips, in order to get to the smallest of those churches, he had to travel 40 miles by snowmobile to get to a tiny village. And when he got there, there was one person who showed up for church, a fisherman who had traveled 20 miles to get there to church. Johnson initially thought, maybe I should just say a prayer here, make it brief, and call it a day. But then he started to think about how, well, between himself and the one man, the fisherman who was there, they had already logged 60 miles to get to church, and they'd be logging 60 more miles to get back home. So with that in mind, Johnson decided, well, I'll go ahead and conduct a whole service, as if there were hundreds of folks here in the congregation. And so they did everything in the service they would normally do, the music, the prayers, the scripture readings, the sermon, the Lord's Supper, the benediction. But it was really during the sermon that Johnson wondered why really he had bothered, because the fisherman never looked up during the sermon. He was surprised, though, when the service was over and he greeted the fisherman. And the fisherman said to him, you know, Reverend, I've been thinking of becoming a Christian for about 30-odd years, and today's the day. See, the effectiveness of the gospel isn't dependent upon the size of the congregation. The power of the word that we hear about in our scripture passage here today, the power of God's word doesn't rise or fall depending on what the attendance figures are. Whether it's in the temple courts there in Jerusalem, or a tiny church along the coast of Canada, or a small sanctuary in Bryans Road, Maryland. The good news of Jesus Christ can redeem and restore anybody who comes under its influence. That's part of what makes the good news so good. So see what you're missing out on if you're not here. Now, certainly there are occasions and times when you can't be. That's understandable. Sickness, travel or vacation, maybe job responsibilities or other circumstances, unexpected events sometimes mean that you're not able to be in congregational worship every Sunday. But remember, too, that part of what it means to grow as a disciple, to grow as a church, to grow in bringing others into the life of God's people is your own consistent, persistent, week by week, daily, Sunday by Sunday presence here in the Lord's house with the Lord's people. That's one of the keys to it, week by week. I want you with me to imagine a more contemporary setting for Luke's description of the early church. He says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, where security cameras had been installed to keep track of who might be skipping church. Now, I inserted that last part. That's me, not Luke. Because in our day and time, it's possible. About 3 years, the Washington Post included an article about how some churches were considering the implementation of facial recognition technology to keep track of attendance. The idea is the church has the capacity to upload a database of photos of its church members, and then security cameras can make the connection to check and see, basically, who's attending church and who's not. Naturally, the response to that whole idea has been mixed. Some folks were more enthusiastic about it, especially in mega churches where it can aid what they're trying to do with that scale of a congregation, but others were more cautious or skeptical. I like the way one researcher put it when he said, I don't think that kind of facial recognition software would play well at all with members because it strikes as Big Brother. While God sees everything, we're not sure we want our pastor to be omniscient. In our scripture passage for today, Luke doesn't need facial features or algorithms to convey a sense of the atmosphere of addition, a sort of a mood of multiplication that was prevailing there in the church in Jerusalem. Instead, Luke's choice of words and phrases conveys it well. Many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers, more and more men and women, crowds gathered. This morning's gathering may not be on the same scale of what was happening there in Jerusalem, but the same living, life-giving Lord is present to redeem, to restore, to save. And the same Spirit who was giving life to the people of God there is present to renew and restore and rekindle the same gospel, and the life change it brings can be just as life-changing now as it was then, just as attractive to people now as it was then. So part of your purpose and my purpose and your responsibility and my responsibility is to work at making this congregation the kind of community and place where people could come and worship and leave saying, you know, the Lord is there, present and working, making people whole. The Lord is there. For now, pray. Pray for the Spirit who brings life from above to renew and restore and redeem and revive in our lives. And as you pray for the coming of the Spirit, pray also not only for the Spirit's coming, pray for your own going, that as you go, you'll invite. And as you invite, your own life in word and in deed will make the gospel attractive to other folks. Let's pray. Oh God, who's in the business of redemption and restoration, thank you that Jesus is Lord, and that in him, by the power of your Spirit, you are present here among us today to heal and to save. We pray for the renewing power of your Spirit in each of our lives, that you'll kindle our devotion to the gospel and to living lives that make it attractive to others. We pray that you show us others right around us in our families, our neighborhoods, in our networks of relationships, in our communities, whom we can invite to join us, to meet you, and to know your power to heal and to save. We pray for others who are around us who need to be invited and asked and pointed to the one who can redeem the lost. We thank you for the good news again that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray that you, by your Spirit, show us and enable us to speak it and live it, so that your church here may be strengthened and flourished and be a faithful exhibit of your saving power in the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.